greeting you in Zulu tonight, as we normally would greet there in South Africa. Sanibona Nonke, Gini Bingalela, Agamelankosu Jesu. And I said, hello everyone, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And glad to be with you. I hope you noticed that song. I want to emphasize the third verse that we just sang there, of Christ receive his sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. That's a miracle. In ourselves, we do not stand pure before the law of God. Then he says, he who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Obviously, a reference to Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, gave his blood for our sins, rose again, and we stand justified because of his righteousness. And I hope that's something you understand as you talk to people. Most people have this idea, I'm getting to heaven because I'm good enough. Sorry. Nobody's good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. And it's the thing that we battle, whether it's here in America, in South Africa, among the Zulu people. People just think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as. I was talking to a murderer one day. He had murdered four people that I knew of. And he's telling me he's not just such a bad guy because the chap over there killed six people. So you can always find somebody who's a little worse than you are, you know. We don't get to heaven by our righteousness. We get to heaven because by faith in Jesus, we put our trust in his righteousness. And he cleanses us from sin. So I hope you understand that as you have opportunities to talk to people about the Lord, that you help them to see the fact that they can only get to heaven by faith in the righteousness of Jesus. Let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 9. It's the theme for the conference. It's up on the banner up here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And I want to speak about reaching people Jesus' way. In what way did Jesus reach people? We have a couple thoughts here about that. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we read. I'll read. You follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 9, I'm just going to read verse 36. And please remain standing for a brief word of prayer. Then you may be seated. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for saving us. Should there be any among us who's not saved, I pray you help them to see their need of Christ, their need of forgiveness and salvation, and trusting him. Encourage us, help us, strengthen us. If need be, rebuke us tonight, but we ask you to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There are many ideas about how to reach people. We talk, you know, as a missionary, what's our goal? Well, we go out to reach people. A lot of ideas about how we reach people. Some ideas are good and some are bad. Over there, one of the blessings we have is we get to go into the public schools and preach the gospel. Now, what they have is they have about a 10 to 15 minute opening assembly at the beginning of the day, and they want you to stay within that 10 or 15 minutes. Well, some of the Zulu preachers who preach, they're known for their lengthy preaching. It's not unusual for them to preach an hour. They often don't have a lot to say, but they're good storytellers. They're good entertainers, you know. And so they come to these schools, and they'll go on for, they're supposed to take about 10 to 12 minutes. They'll go on for 30, 40 minutes. And this upsets the teachers because they're taking class time, especially when we get into high school, we have these class periods. And I know because for a while I substitute taught at a Zulu high school, and there was one day I had four sections. Our classes were anywhere from 40 to 70 students in one class. And so my one section, we had four sections of 10th grade I was teaching, and section C had gotten behind them. I had them first hour of the day, right after opening assembly. And some guy shows up to preach, and now I have to, this class I'm teaching first hour has gotten behind the other three sections. I need to catch them up. So, you know, I'm home thinking about what can I do to push? Is there anything I can leave out? I can't leave too much out because they need it for the test. And now I'm standing here at opening assembly while this guy is preaching, and I'm getting upset because he took half my class period. And instead of catching them up, I'm only getting further behind, okay? So I realized, you know what? We can sometimes offend people unnecessarily. They didn't mind him coming and preaching. When he came and took their time, that makes some teachers upset. So what I do when I go to a school, I preach for 7 to 8 minutes. I use an object lesson. I relate that object lesson to the gospel. And, for example, there's a little clock up here. Interesting, okay? So I might use the clock as my object lesson. The clock has time. And one day your time runs out. When your time runs out, it's too late. You're going to answer to God. And, I'll explain the gospel and you're going to receive Christ. And I say, in school, you're here in school and sometimes time runs out. You need to study now. Some of you procrastinate, you don't study, and a test comes, and you didn't do well because time ran out. You didn't have enough time to study. So what I do, I use this object lesson, I relate it to the gospel and how to be a good student. Well, the teachers all love this because those who are saved, they love the gospel. Those who aren't saved, they love the emphasis on the children, but they still get to hear the gospel, okay? And I do this in 7 to 8 minutes. So I'm always welcome back. There are sometimes principals a little skeptical at first. I've had a couple of principals when I went to see them about coming to speak. They'll say, we'll give you a chance. you're on trial that first time. And the one principal went around and he stood behind all the students. There's a school of about 900 students. And he stood behind them. And I told him, I said, I will be less than 10 minutes, probably 7 to 8 minutes. He said, okay. He went and he stood back there. And I preached my 7-minute message. I prayed and I stepped back. And he just stood there for a while. He was dumbfounded. And finally, he comes walking up front and he says, thank you for that short message. Well, I had an open door. It's an open door. I'm welcome back all the time, you see. And so there are a lot of ideas about how to reach people. We need the wisdom of God. What is the best way to reach people? And I want us to see tonight, we get a couple of ideas here from Jesus, because he's our great example, and we are wise when we follow Jesus' example. So he says here in this verse, the first point we see is to reach people Jesus' way, you need to see them. You say, what? You need to see them. Look at this verse, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he saw them. What do you see when you look at people? We often get focused on our lives and we forget that God left us here to reach others. If God's only goal when he saved you was to take you to heaven, when you got saved through this little rapture, poof, he'd take you to heaven. But you know what? He left you here. He wants you to see others. He left you here to reach other people. Now, we all have a different way of doing that. Not all of us are going to be missionaries to the Zulu people in South Africa. Probably nobody here will get a chance to preach to high school of 1,000 students. That's okay. God didn't call you to do that. But he's called you to see people and to reach them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, now then we, I want you to notice that word we, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Paul says we. He doesn't just say me. We're in this together. And as he wants the Corinthians also to see that they have a ministry of reconciliation. They go out to tell people you're separated from God because of your sin, but you can be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that's why he's left us here. So we can take that message to other people. Now he says in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? Someone who goes from one country to another country to represent his home country. So we have an ambassador in South Africa from America. He's in South Africa to represent America to the South Africans. God has put us here to represent heaven. When you get saved, you become a citizen of his kingdom. And he's left you here as an ambassador to represent his kingdom on earth. And so we need to see that we have been left here to reach other people. We need to live in such a way that those who reject God's truth will see that we are different from them. And that will sometimes give you opportunities to witness. At some point, if you're living to honor the Lord, at some point somebody's going to ask you, why do you do this or why don't you do that? Tell them. I know Jesus as my Savior. I have a new life in him. I don't need to do this, or I do this because I love him. And it's an opportunity to witness and explain to them how they can have that same new life that you have found in Jesus Christ. Guy came to my house one day. He was over there in South Africa. He came to fix something there at my house. And he starts talking to me. He uses a swear word here and there. And then he starts talking about paying under the table, you know, and we don't need any receipts. And he wants to avoid taxes. And I said to him, look, I'm not worried about all that because I said, I know Jesus as my Savior. I don't do this under the table stuff, you know. Oh, he says, I'm a Christian too. I said, really? That was a surprise, you know. Of course, I had to explain to him what a real Christian is, you know. Because a lot of people out there, you know the interesting thing? A lot of people out there have never met a real true born again Christian. Or they've met people call themselves Christians. But there are a lot of people out there, they don't really know what a Christian is. I used to work at a factory up here at Grantville. 90 people in the factory. Two of us claimed to be born again Christians. The other guy was a horrible testimony. He lied. He was lazy. He swore. And I'm like, wow, God, I need special grace here because these people think that's what a Christian is. I found out later there was another born-again Christian working there. I met him years later. We overlapped for 3 months. He never told me he was a Christian. I never knew he was a Christian. Can you imagine? He was one of those Secret Service Christians, okay? That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to be a Secret Service Christian, okay? He wants soldiers for Christ. But this guy was, I met him years later. I was preaching at a church down south, and this guy comes up to me after the service, and he says that he worked at the same place as me. I said, really? I said, were you saved then? He said, I was. Okay. God wants us to be a light for him. Don't try to hide your light. Let it shine. There's a guy in our church who he's a builder by trade, and he got this job. He went for 2 weeks and worked building. There were several guys that were working together there building this a building for somebody. And 2 weeks ended, and he didn't get paid. None of them got paid. Boy, these guys were really angry, you know. Well, this guy in my church, he appealed for his funds, but he never got angry. He never swore. He never, like all the other guys did. And they're going, why aren't you upset? You know, we didn't get our money. He says, well, of course, I'd like to get my money. But he says, God's in control. He said, I'm not going to die because I didn't get paid. And he got to witness to these guys because they could see he reacted differently from how they reacted. It's not that he didn't want the money he worked for, but they saw, wow, he has a different view in life. And he got a chance to tell them about Jesus Christ and how they need to be saved, you see. So you have opportunities. You also witness by the way you speak. You should be looking for opportunities to witness to people. I was went to breakfast. A pastor took me out to breakfast. One of us pastors of one of our supporting churches. And while we're there paying for the breakfast, it's one of these you go through and get your stuff, you pay, and then you go sit down. And the lady was, you know, starting to talk about all the trouble in this world and so on. And the pastor said to her, you know, there's a real reason for that. She says, there is. Yeah, he said, it's called sin. And he got to witness to her a little bit, give her a gospel tract. And we look for those kind of opportunities. One of the guys in our church, the Zulu people worship the spirits of their dead ancestors. They believe our ancestors bring us to God. And after he got saved, most of the Christians in South Africa, African community, they blend Christianity and ancestor worship together. So that's okay. You can still pray to them. Just pray to Jesus also. It's not a true faith because they're just adding Jesus to what they already have. It's not turning from, what do they say in Thessalonians, from idols to God. They want to keep their idols and just add Jesus. A little bit like the Hindus who put all their gods and they add Jesus as one more God with all the other gods. Okay. And so his aunt died and they called a witch doctor, a traditional healer they like to be called. They called one of these guys in to do a ceremony. And when the guy gets there, this man in my church says to him, well, he says, I just want to let you know I'm not entering with you because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't follow that anymore. And his family's like, wow, this guy's really serious about being a Christian, you know. And he had witnessed to his family. But now his life was showing them, I won't be involved. And he spoke to them about Christ. Funny thing happened. We're out visiting one day, he and I. We were preaching with a megaphone, and we saw some witch doctors down there listening to us. They came out to the corner of their building. They stood there and listened. And so we were numb. We went down to talk to them, and they were very interested. One lady said, I want a Bible. She said, I love to read the Bible, and I borrowed my friend's Bible. I don't have my own Bible. I said, we'll bring you one next week. So went back the next week. We preached, and they came out again and went down. Oh, she was so thrilled to get a Bible. And we talked to her about being saved, and she says, now, I know you. I said, I used to go to a born-again church. That's how they talk about it there, you know. I used to go to a born-again church. I know about this. She said, one of these days, she said, when this thing leaves me, because see, they believe a spirit comes upon you, and now you have to follow this spirit. They think it's the spirit of a relative. Well, it's a demon. It's what it is, pretending to be the dead relative. Okay, so she said, the thing will never leave her, unless she gets saved. Okay, but so anyway, so when this thing leaves me, I'm going to become a born again Christian. And so we told her today is the day of salvation. Okay, so we left on friendly terms, and we went back a couple weeks later to see her, and her trainer was there. And it was the same guy that the guy with me had told him, I'm not coming into the house because I'm a Christian. He only told me, I didn't know that when we met this guy, you see. So we come there to talk to her. Now her whole story changed when her trainer's there. Now she isn't so happy to see us anymore because she knows her trainer won't be happy about this, you know. Anyway, so what happened? She pretended to be sick. Sorry, guys, I can't talk to you today. I'm yo! Oh, guys, I'm sick. Yahoo! And she, this is supposed to be the spirit speaking through her, you know. So off she went, and I said to the others, two trainees were there and her trainer. So you have three generations of witch doctors here, the trainer and this lady who's been trained by him, and she's helping train these others now. And so I said to them, I said, listen, guys, we're not here to force you to do anything. But we are here to encourage you to think ahead and realize you're going to answer to God one day. Now, they do believe in a creator God. And you need forgiveness. And we gave them the gospel. And so who knows? You never know what God might do with that kind of a thing. But you stand for what's right. And as you have opportunity, you speak. One of the things I want to encourage you to do is as you have the opportunity to talk to people, always try to use some scripture. Even if it's a short discussion, I try to use at least one verse of scripture because it's the word of God that is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your thoughts are not going to convict anybody. Your thoughts are not going to convince anybody. But it's the word of God. So as much as possible, try to use the Bible as you talk to people because that's what God will use. Now, what exactly did Jesus see? We're told here in this verse in Matthew 9:36, it says when he saw the multitudes. Well, there were multitudes. It means there were a lot of people there. But what exactly did he see? Well, he saw that they were faint. This is when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were faint. They had lost strength. If you will look around you, you will see that people have lost an inner spiritual strength. There are a lot of people out there, and sometimes you won't know it initially. They try to look, you know, that's how we are as people. We don't just walk around telling everybody how terrible we feel, you know. Some people do. But those are the people you try to have a short conversation with, you know. But, you know, we don't just go out and tell everybody all the problems we're having, but there are a lot of people who are struggling out there, and there are people who have burdens. And Jesus could see. He could see beyond the physical tiredness. He could see the spiritual fainting, the spiritual weakness in their lives. And we need to see that. As we go out and we see people around us, we need to realize these are people who have spiritual needs. What a blessing when here and there you meet a true born-again Christian. You try to witness to somebody. You find out they're born-again Christian. And it's encouragement to you and to him. Or her, you know, but it's encouragement to both of you because you found a true Christian. But there are a lot of people out there who are really struggling. I was at a funeral one day. A guy in our church, his mother-in-law died, and so we went with him and his wife to the funeral. It was a four-hour drive, and we got there, and it was a polygamous situation. The man had two wives, very common there in South Africa among the Zulu people to have more than one wife. I won't say most people do, but there are those who do. The most I've known of is five other than the king. The king himself had nine wives when he died, and now the new king has taken over, his son. But among just normal people, I knew one guy had five wives. And by the way, these people try to say polygamy is a great thing. You know, even unbelievers who grew up in polygamist homes, they don't like polygamy. It creates a lot of trouble. So these people who try to tell you, well, David was. Yeah, but God didn't bless David because he was a polygamist. He blessed him in spite of it. And we know that the problems it brought in his family and Solomon and the problems that came there, and it just, polygamy is a mess, okay? So in South Africa, most people who grew up in polygamy, they don't become polygamists, the majority of them, because they see the problems it created, okay? But anyway, here we had a polygamous situation. The man had two wives, and the daughter who was attending our church was to the first wife, and then he had this younger wife. And for whatever reason, I think she thought her inheritance was going to be cut out or something. She decided to kill her husband. She's going to poison him. So she poisoned him. He ended up in the hospital, but didn't kill him. So she took more poison in while he's in the hospital to poison him to finish the job. And she admitted to someone else in the family that she had poisoned him. Okay, so, you know, anyway, she never went to jail. Okay. It was only word of mouth. It was hearsay, you know, even though she said it. So I come there and I preach the funeral and I preach the gospel. And at the end, the first wife, the oldest wife, comes to me and says, Pastor Don, I just want you to know, I found Jesus while I was listening to you preach. She said, sitting right there, I accepted him as my Savior. Wow. You just don't know who the Lord has prepared. He's opened a heart, but you have to see the multitude. You have to reach out and see they're faint. They need spiritual help. Number two, Jesus saw that they were scattered. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and they were scattered abroad. Even today, there are many people who are not only physically scattered, but spiritually, they don't have a firm place in life. They don't have a firm purpose in life. They're spiritually wandering to various things. And boy, how easy today. People get on the internet and they start searching. We were just talking here before the service about some people going and running after these preachers with all these strange ideas. And people are out there and they're scattered. They're not quite sure what to believe. God wants to use us to help those kinds of people. One day in the radio there in South Africa, they were having a talk show, and they had a famous traditional healer on there. He actually runs a society. They have societies for traditional healers, or witch doctors, we generally call them. And so he heads this up, and people were calling in, and why do I go to the traditional healer? I don't get healed. Well, he says, you didn't go to the right one. You see, you have to keep going to different ones, and eventually you'll hit the right one, and then you'll get healed. Kind of sounds like some people who go to doctors, doesn't it, anyway? But anyway, this is the thing. They're scattered abroad. You know, this didn't work, try this one. That one didn't work, try this one. And they're running around. They're scattered spiritually. We need to see that people are struggling. The third thing we see is that Jesus saw they had no spiritual shepherd. He says here, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Even today, there are many people with no spiritual shepherd or a false spiritual shepherd. They follow false teaching. They hear a lot of things and they're confused. A Bible study we had for a while. It was a lady who was just, her health wasn't good. She couldn't come to church. So we went to her house. We go on a Thursday night and some of her family and neighbors came and joined us, and her granddaughter, she had a granddaughter who lived at her house with her, and she joined us about once every 2 months. Even though she was around, she just wasn't interested. And she visited our church about twice a year. And one day, she came to the Bible study, and partway through, a bit older man came in and sat and listened. And at the end, Granny says to me, Pastor, we need to talk with you. I said, okay. So I stayed, and they said, she said, my granddaughter, she was 17 years old in high school. When she went, she didn't go very often. She'd bunk. We call it bunking school, you know. What do you call it here when someone's supposed to go to school and they cut out? And okay, over there, we call it bunking school, all right? Anyway, she hardly ever went to school. She'd go dressed. We wear school uniforms over there, so you can tell when a student's dressed to go to school. And she'd dress up, and then she'd go to town. She'd go wherever, and she'd see this boyfriend that she had found, and who knows what. So here's this girl, 17. This man, about 40 years old, is there, and the granny says they want to get married. So we want you to give marriage counseling. I said, okay, well, I mean, right away, because this isn't going to work. There's you know, issues, you know. So I said, you know, the first thing I need to talk about here as a pastor is, do you know the Lord? So I started with her because she had heard the gospel a number of times through the Bible studies and coming to church. And I said, so tell me, what's going to happen to you when you die? She said, I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, that's good to hear, but why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, she said, I'm a pretty good person. This is a girl who's lied to me, who's lied to her grandmother, who's bunked school, who's, you know. Oh, she says, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good enough. I said, really? Okay. Oh, she said, you need faith as well. Okay, whatever that means, but you need faith. Okay. So then I turned to him. I thought, now he's going to get it because she mentioned faith. He's going to nail it, right? He's going to get it. Okay, so, of course, I don't know what his background is. I said to him, so what's going to happen to you when you die? Oh, he says, I'm going to go to heaven. I said, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, he says, I'm a pretty good person. So I said to them, guys, I think you're confused. And you know what they said? You're right. He said, we're confused. Well, I had a chance to, I said, guys, I don't think you should get married. I don't think this will work. There were various, a lot of things involved there. And I had a chance to give them the gospel. There are a lot of confused people out there. Lift up your eyes, see the multitudes, and ask God to give you those opportunities to help guide people to the truth. There's a lot of confusion out there. And it's not your thoughts against their thoughts. It's what God says compared to their thoughts. Okay, so we're not running a competition of who's the most clever. We're just giving you what God says. I want you to see one final thing now. To reach people Jesus' way, you need compassion. Some of you thought I skipped over that, didn't you? Okay. But we see here in verse 36, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So what did he see? He saw they fainted. He saw they were scattered. He saw they had no shepherd. And what was his response? Compassion. You know, sometimes it's easy to lose compassion. We see people follow sin. We see them reap the consequences. And what do we say? Well, he or she deserved it. Especially over there, we work with a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics. And you know, something happens. The guy has no food. He hasn't eaten for 2 days or 3 days because he spent all the money on alcohol. The saddest part is you might have kids at home who didn't eat for 2 or 3 days. Often a neighbor or somebody will give them a little something to eat, thankfully. But they'll say, oh, man, I didn't eat for 3 days. Or you see a guy, he's got his nose is all scraped up and his lips split open. You say, what happened? Oh, I was drunk and I fell on my face, you know. And you see so much of this. That they're reaping what they've sown, but there's a tendency to lose compassion. Well, they deserve it. Well, in one sense, they do. But, you know, they still need the Lord. Their only hope of getting out of the sin is faith in Jesus Christ. And I have to stop and double-check myself sometimes because I help in an addictions ministry where we deal with drug addicts. And, you know, you see a guy, he comes, he's trying to get help, and then he just goes off the rails and does something stupid, and you think, man, the idiot, you know? That's what you want to think, you know? What's he think he's doing? And they'll eventually come back and say, man, I'm sorry, you know, I it was stupid of me, but I did it. We have social media, we have television, we have things that draw people, and they're constantly seeing the sin of the world. And we lose compassion for people in sin because we've become so used to it. You need to be careful what you do with what you see and what you watch and these kinds of things because it can dull your compassion for other people. And sometimes, you know, in South Africa, we have one of the highest crime rates in the world. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of things that go on. And sometimes you almost get hardened to the fact that, you know, all these things happen and something happens to somebody. Well, that's just how life is here. Well, I have to stop sometimes and say, Lord, I need a renewed compassion for these people. And so, you know, one day a lady came to me. I see her quite often. Where I get to disciple people, and I have tried to witness to her, and she was never very interested. But one day she came to me, and she's crying, Pastor, my life is a mess. From a child, I've never had one happy day in my life. Now she drinks. She's immoral. All of that. But if I just pass her off as some piece of rubbish, you think I'll ever have a chance to talk to her about the Lord? The fact that I had tried and she could see I cared one day gave me an opportunity when she was just broken to come to me. She hasn't gotten saved yet. But I'm praying she will. She knows where to come. I got to give her the gospel that day and speak to her. God opens up those opportunities sometimes. I told her that Jesus has a better way. Not just that Jesus comes in and adjusts your life. This is what some people think. In this prosperity gospel, you know, come to Jesus, he'll give you a better life. You'll be rich, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you come to Jesus. You know, you don't come to Jesus to be saved from sin. You come to Jesus for a better life. Well, I'm sorry, that's not salvation. Salvation is, I'm a condemned sinner. There's no way I can remove my sin. You see, what happens is all the good we do hides the sin, but it doesn't remove it. If I take these gospel tracts here, and I put them behind the songbook, all right? Now, you can't see these tracts. These tracts represent my sin, and the songbook represents my goodness, okay? I can try to hide it, right? So now, you can't see these tracts. If this was my sin, you can't see my sin, but you know what? It's still there. God sees everything. You don't hide it from God. But a lot of people have this idea, your good outweighs your bad. In fact, most religions in the world are based on what? Good works. You'd be a good enough person. Even most of so-called Christianity is based on being a good enough person. And we have to help people see, you can never be good enough. You need Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And people need to see his death, his resurrection. And your faith in him gives you his righteousness. You come to him with your life. You come with your sin and say, Jesus, here's my life. Take my sin. And he gives you his righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful exchange? That's what people need to understand. We have to help them to see that Jesus is the way of salvation. And he brings a new life. So I want to encourage you. To be a person, I want to conclude with this. Ask God to give you a heart of compassion for other people. Don't lose your compassion. Ask God to help you to see the needs of other people. Ask God for the courage to say the right things at the right time. And what happens sometimes, we miss opportunities. Just happened to me the other day. I was in a store down here And there would have been an opportunity and I missed it. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me see the next opportunity. You'll miss opportunities at times, but don't just give up and say, well, I just can never seem to see them. When you see you missed it, you know what's happening? Your eyes are being enlightened to there are needs out there. And then you ask God to help you see the next opportunity. And before long, he'll give you an opportunity. So don't just give up and say, well, I always fail. Say, God, give me a heart of compassion. Help me to see the real needs that people have. And then ask God to help you. You know, sometimes people say, well, how do I start? It's different for different people, but maybe you could say to somebody, maybe it's somebody you know a little bit, and you say, is there anything I could pray for you about? Anything I could remember in prayer for you? You know, even most unbelievers are touched when you have enough concern for them to say, could I pray for you? I was with a guy the other day. Someone took me out to eat, and he did that to the waitress. Said to the waitress, he said, I'm going to pray for our food. Is there something I could, do you want to stay and pray? Listen to have us pray? And something I could remember? She said, sure. I'd love that, you know. At the end, she got a gospel tract. So just a couple ideas there for you. But the fact is, God wants you to have a heart of compassion. And then say, God, show me. I begin to reach these people. Help me to live the right way. Help me to speak the right way. So I have an opportunity to show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as you do that, God will help you to do here what, by God's grace, we're trying to do over there. We're partners in this, okay? We're not trying to do something different there than you're doing here, you see? We're there to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ and see people trained to continue. So thank you for your part that you have with us in ministering to others. But I do want to say, may God give you a heart of compassion. If by any chance there's someone here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know for sure if you died right now you would go to heaven. You need to accept Christ. You know what you're doing when you come to Jesus? You're giving your life away. You're giving it to him. And it's the most beautiful thing. Because then he comes in and he cleanses you and he strengthens you and he helps you. But he saves you from your sin and he gives you a home in heaven. So if there's anybody here you're not sure of that, please speak to us afterward. Because Jesus, Second Corinthians chapter 6 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So today's the day, wonderful day to get saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for saving us through the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray for myself that I have a heart of compassion for other people. My brothers and sisters here tonight, give them a heart of compassion. Give us wisdom how to reach out to others in Jesus' name.